The scripture reading for today is in Luke 16, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. If you do not have a pew Bible, there's one in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. And you can open up to that to page 953. Today we're doing core values. We're finishing up the 10 core values that we've been doing in the last 2 years. And I get the privilege of doing core value number 10. It is called stewardship. And we have that because we value stewardship. Therefore, we encourage people to be faithful with all that God has entrusted to them. Let us read God's word this morning. This is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and servants of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of students that they be found trustworthy. Let us pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you have entrusted many, many gifts to us. You have given us your grace and mercy. You have given us peace. We are now called sons and daughters. We can pray to you, make our requests known to you. You have sent your son Jesus to pay the penalty of our sin and provide a way for us in Jesus Christ to be right with you. There's now no condemnation for us because of your grace. And we thank you so much for that. We thank you that you have given us your word to guide and direct us. It is your mysteries that people in this world, this dying world, have no idea what it means. But you have called us to proclaim it. And Father, I ask this morning as we proclaim your word even now, that you give me strength to preach your word. And when we leave here, you give us power and clarity of speech to proclaim your truth to people who need it desperately. To those who are in despair, to those who are on a path of destruction, to those who are living for the moment. Use us, Lord, to bring good news to the people that Jesus Christ has come and has made peace between us and you. Father, our prayers go out to the people in this world. There are many, many bad things happening throughout this world, even enough to discourage us, to question if you are in control. But Lord, we know that you are. We know that the problems in this world are the remnants of sin from a cursed world, reminding us that this is not heaven. That people will be sinning because they are sinners, and they will do things that are bad. Their greatest need is you, to put their trust in Jesus Christ. We pray for missionaries that are around the world preaching your name in danger, fear for their life. Protect them, Lord. Give them strength as they proclaim your word among the nations. We pray for this community here as individuals are going to churches like this, hearing your word. And I pray and ask that it will bear fruit, that people will, in their life, in their day-to-day life, will put to heart what they have learned through your reading of your word, to put it into action, what it means to be a Christian, to depend on you and you alone, to know that we are not staying here, that this isn't heaven, but we will one day see you face to face. Father, again, I ask that you speak to us this morning, speak through your word. We want to glorify you, and we want to glorify you the way that you have directed us. May you speak to us this morning. Amen. I'm not going to give you the outline. So if you're wanting the three parts of the outline to fill it out, I'm not going to do that. You're going to have to listen, and then you can fill in the blanks. But I do usually provide a PowerPoint presentation so that when you're bored with me, you can at least just look at scriptures and good truths on the screen behind me. So, except for these next couple pictures. Don't you hate it when people don't do their job or manage your finances? They don't have enough time to do anything, or it just seems like they don't have any talents. Well, I have a couple pictures here showing people wasting their money, wasting their time and their talents. So, you know, you got people that need to guard the queen, right? I saw this one. It's like, I just want a nap, right? What if your only talent is being a table? Or this next guy, he's multi-talented. He can run two remotes, eat, and semi-sleep all at the same time. I know some of you guys probably went shopping this weekend. So I hope you joined some of these crowds. I think this year was one of the brutalest years of all years to go shopping. But I know some of you guys, this is what you think of as someone who is in control of all their things, someone who is an A-type person, doing all their abilities with Zen-like ability, right? He can handle it all. Well, I'm not that dude, and I know most of us aren't. But some of you know that I'm a pipe fitter by trade, which means I handle mechanical systems. And so anything that's involved in with pipe or, you know, whatnot, I take care of. And basically, you know, I just pick things up and put them down at work. But so what happens is you become proficient, and you guys and all your guys' work, you become proficient in things, and jobs actually become easier, right? And so we have this system of apprenticeship where we have younger guys coming in, and it's like that throughout all trades and whatnot, that you bring these guys in, and they're inexperienced young guys, you know, full of strength and energy, but they just struggle, right? They can't handle tools right. They don't know how to pick things up or put them down correctly. And so, you know, those that are experienced can put jobs done real quick. And the tendency is to slow down. Because you don't do so well, your tendency is to compare yourself with the other persons around you. You don't want to stand out. And so by doing that, we may not be sleeping on the job. We may not, you know, reduce ourselves to becoming a human table, but I think we may not be any different than the ones in the pictures if we don't know that we are, our responsibility is to invest in the place of employment that we have, invest in the people around us, to do what we need to do, to work heartily as unto the Lord, to uphold the representation of our Creator in all of our life. You see, it's bigger than what we think. I may represent my company when I'm at the job, but what I'm really representing is God. At church functions, we represent Grace Baptist Church, but what we really represent is God. At home, our family, I try to love my wife as much as I can and try to help in the training up of our kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but what I'm really doing is representing God. So in all of our facets of life, what we're doing is really representing God. Your employer, your church, or your family. Some of you do a great job at all these things in your life. Some of you need to do a better job at these things. But remember this, the way you represent, the way you manage the things on this earth is in direct relation to the way you represent God. So by definition, a steward is one who manages or administers. You might not be able to see that. A steward is one who manages or administers the estate, affairs, or goods of another. Inherent in this definition is the fact that a steward is not the owner of what he manages, and therefore he's accountable to the actual owner. So biblical stewardship is based on the concept that God is the owner of all things, and that the human race is created to manage what he has created. Oikonomos, steward, it comes from the root, two root words, oikos, which is house, and nomos, which is law, basically house law. So one could say that a steward is one who is law over the house. However, the house is owned by someone else. Therefore, a steward who may be house law over the house must abide by the house laws. So, and therefore, it's a good manager. Therefore, a steward who is law over the house must abide by the law of the house. So, anyone that's a good manager, they're going to pay attention to the policies of where you work. Otherwise, you're out. You're going to take care of what's been entrusted to you. Basically, whatever's important to the owner or your place of employment, or wherever you're at, whether it's your family or the church, whatever's important should be important to you. So, stewardship from our Savior. Too often, stewardship is described as being merely associated with our money. Stewardship is more or less described as stewards of time, talent, and treasures. And of course, I've talked about that, and I will talk about that throughout the rest of this sermon, but it's more than that. Being a good steward is not just being a good steward of your schedules, your stuff, and your time. The discipline of biblical stewardship calls us to use these things in a way that the Lord wants, to employ them for His glory. However, no one can be a biblical steward who doesn't first understand the gospel. You must understand what the gospel is to be a biblical steward. The gospel is infinitely more than just a ticket to heaven. It's a message that changes not only a person's destination in eternity, but his heart, here and now. Moreover, the gospel transforms more than a person's relationship with God. It transforms his relationship to everything. That's one of the most reliable evidences that a person has been converted, is that he begins to look for ways to use his time, his talent, and his treasure to serve in the gospel. When a person eagerly begins to use his resources to serve those to spread the gospel, he testifies to the value that he places on the gospel. and to the fact that he treasures God above the gospel, above everything else. Well, I myself, I have to admit that I fail in the use of my time, my talents, and my treasures to the service of the gospel. You see, I'm here to glorify God in all the ministries that I serve in. At work, I'm in a position that I'm in charge of other people because of, I guess, my work ethic, whatever that is, picking things up and putting them down. And at home, I strive to love my wife and train the kids. But at times, I fail to use my resources to spread the gospel where I'm at, meaning I miss the moments where I give glory to God for accomplishments, and I forget to remind myself and others that the problem that I have in life is not just the issues, but it's the sin in this world, the sin in me, and I can't fix it. You can't fix it. The only thing that can fix it is Christ. Do you think you need more things to be a steward of to make it in this world? Do you look around and notice how well off others are? How good they are at what they do? Or may they seem to have all the time in the world for the things that they have? If you're thinking about these, if you're dwelling on these, you're dwelling on the wrong things. If you have been saved, you have everything you need for life. You see, he's already given it to you. His grace, his mercy, his word, your changed heart through the Holy Spirit, the body of believers, his riches and wisdom and knowledge, his power for you to do his will. You may not have a lot of worldly resources, but you do have everything you need for life and godliness. God has given you just enough resources to glorify him right now, fully with what you have right now. You were a slave to sin, and now you're a slave to righteousness. You live and get to live now to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So back to this passage in 1 Corinthians 4, a servant, and I'm going to call it a slave, in that time was either born into slavery or most likely owed a great debt. The master or landowner would pay that debt, and the debtor became his slave to pay off a debt. He owed the master big time. His sole purpose was to do whatever the master wanted. The slave owned nothing, all his time, his talents, and his possessions, and a lot of times it's wife and kids. The manager owned, or the landowner owned, and they were all used to pay off this big debt. This is the type of language that Paul is saying when he says that he was a servant of Christ. Christ bought his life with his blood in order to set him free. For you and I, Christ has bought your life to set you free from the bondage of slavery of sin to be a slave of righteousness. A steward or a manager is more than likely a servant, but not always. But I'm not going to focus on people who were a servant and weren't a slave. I'm just going to say that you were a slave, okay? Because that's, I think, kind of fits this passage. They were entrusted with master's possessions. They were, whatever was important to the master, like I said, the steward was to manage and take care of. When Paul says, regard us as servants of Christ, and we are the stewards of the mysteries of God. Hey Corinthians, this is what we are and this is what we do. The text is saying Paul and the other apostles, mainly it was Apollos, him and Apollos were with the Corinthians, preaching to them. They were the servants of Christ and they were the stewards of the mysteries of God. They faithfully gave over their life to the ministry. Paul was reminding the Corinthians of his responsibility of the word of God. This is what is important to God, the mysteries of God. That is what Paul is a servant of. That is what you and I are to uphold, his mysteries. See, the Corinthians did not believe that Paul was an apostle or that the gospel was enough. I'm sure some of you have talked to people and they look at you, you know, like you're an idiot when you talk to them about the gospel. People today are just like the people back then, believing in the latest fad of mysticism or extra-biblical laws. Paul reminds them to not go beyond what is written so that they won't be puffed up. He has been applying these things for their benefit, and he continues to do that. He has been faithful. He's been faithfully doing what he's qualified to do. The question is, what are you qualified to do, and are you faithful in doing it? The mysteries of God? Well, true, it's the Word of God. And like a good slave, he was faithful to those mysteries. He promoted God by proclaiming the mysteries. He didn't put any value in anything else he had or himself. He only valued Christ and him crucified. So the gospel is the mystery. But there were other mysteries that God was talking about. I'm going to put them on here. You can put them for your notes. But basically in 1 Timothy 3:16, that Christ was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world and risen to glory. That's a mystery. Another mystery is we believers will live forever in resurrected bodies. That's a mystery. Another one is Gentiles are fellow heirs of salvation. That was a mystery. Another one is that, you know what? Marriage gets to reflect Christ in the church. Another mystery is Christ is the fullness of all knowledge and wisdom. Those are mysteries. I couldn't find in my Bible where special festivals or special days or end time codes or fleece or moon phases were a special mystery. What I did find is that it is Christ and how we believers align ourselves to our redemption in him. That's the mystery. That's what we focus on. That's what we are stewards of. So stewardship in our sanctification. The fall is the rebellion of God owning all things. You can see it all around. And seen from this perspective, stewardship is not just the responsibility of Christians, but of all humanity. The difference is that we Christians have a capacity to comprehend God's ownership. And as a consequence, we have a capacity to recognize our accountability in all our use in management of what God has given over to our care. Now, Christian faith does not mean you're automatically going to recognize the extent and implications of your stewardship. We're still prone to self-centeredness. Me, 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 mine, mine, mine. We live in a world that promotes, nurtures, and celebrates life as if we were free to do whatever we choose, just as long as no one gets hurt. The implication is a woman has the right to do with her body as whatever she desires. Therefore, we have pro-abortion and pro-choice. It's promoted. A man can go out and buy anything he wants, or for that matter, change his body to the way, whatever way he wants, just because no one's getting hurt. No wonder pornography and drugs and escapism are wrapped up into nice packages. What about being not conformed to this world? What about our body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we must remind ourselves over and over that we are just stewards of just our bodies, that we are to glorify God with our bodies. We are subject to his law. We may be law over the house. It's his house. Our slothfulness at work, failure to utilize our gifts, selfishness in finances, these are blatant reminders of our nature that exalts self and continues to rebel against the rule of God. You see, God created us. And for you believers, he has saved us. As we continue to change into the likeness of Christ's image, we are to live in a way that promotes Christ. We are to live no longer for human passion, but for the will of God. It is because that we presently possess in Christ that our mindset about time, about our talent, and about treasure should be different from those whose understanding is still darkened. This new mindset includes how we view our purpose in this world. Number one, it's to glorify God. That's our purpose. Our priorities are to do the will of God. Our earthly possessions, they're just provided for our enjoyment, to glorify God. Stewardship in all of life rests on the knowledge that all we are and all we have has been given to us by God. And it's through Christ and belongs to God. We are therefore under his lordship. Laziness, selfishness, these are all acts of ingratitude. And it's a betrayal towards God. It's a lack of trust in the very God who has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Remember, we're qualified to share in his inheritance. We have been delivered from the domain of darkness. We have been transferred to the kingdom of light, of Christ, I mean. We are redeemed. We're forgiven of our sins. What more could one want? The discipline of stewardship in our resources in God-glorifying, gospel-driven way, it doesn't arrive fully formed. I know that for myself. It must be cultivated. Therefore, stewardship must be a discipline. You know why? Because there's always something else clamoring for our resources. Without discipline, our best intentions of our time, our talents, or our treasure for the gospel will be overwhelmed by a circumstance or a feeling for the moment, resulting in inconsistency or even total neglect of reaching out to others for the gospel. You all know the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The obvious thing there is that those who were considered faithful stewards, they were intentional. They were disciplined about what they had. God was pleased with disciplined, not careless stewardship. The discipline of stewardship is central to all of our other disciplines. It's because if you don't have a discipline of time, you won't find time to read your Bible in the morning. You won't find time to engage with others, to engage in prayer. You won't find time to make church meetings or go to communion or any of the other important things that we find in church life. Back to that guy in the talents, you know, you chuckle with the guy that only had 2 talents and God takes him away because he didn't develop them. What will happen to us if we don't develop our talents, if we don't discipline our time, our treasures, and the gifts that he gives us? Well, it leads us to the next thing, stewardship in for service for other sinners. You see, God has designed us to be interactive. We are dependent on each other for the growth of food, building of houses, manufacturing clothes. We depend on each other. Others depend on us. And money is a means of this exchange. It symbolizes the value that we place on each other's labor. Money is the value on the way society values different types of work. But it's not how God values it. People who clean up after us provide a service that is much more important than the value of a person who entertains us. But yet we lavish entertainers in this world. We dump boatloads of money towards them, but we often look down at those who work harder for less. God honors those who present their bodies as living sacrifice to those who work heartily as unto the Lord. Money and possessions, they are a big part of life, and therefore God intends them to be a big part of our worship. The way we worship with our money shows how we treasure Christ, not money. You know, when he talks to the rich young ruler, he tells him, go and sell all your possessions He doesn't tell them how much to sell. He just says, go sell your possessions. And so some of the examples we have is Zacchaeus. He sold half of his possessions. Barnabas, later on in the book of Acts, he sold a field at least. So how much do you give? You figure it out. But give. God says, sell your possessions and give. Use your money to show love for those without the necessities of life, those without the gospel. And if you don't have cash, sell something so you can. You want to see a godly person in action? They will find ways to simplify and serve. Simplify and serve. They will give and give and give, but they will work and work and work for the needs of others. What are you working for? What are you meeting the needs of? Yourself, your family's comfort? Those are nice. Those are good things. But what about those outside your camp? Those outside your family? The ones that can't pay you back? It's not based on the amount of extra money you may have lying around. It's based on your love for Christ. The widow gave one penny, but millionaires give nothing. There will be a sacrifice, but you want to do it cheerfully. So, yes, people need to give to Caesar what's expected of Caesar and give to God what's expected of God. God has given us the ability to get jobs, and so therefore we can be productive people in society. We honor our authorities with payment, tithes or taxes or whatnot. We want to be a good citizen, so we pay our taxes. You want to commit yourself to a local church? Well, bring your offerings. It means designating a portion of your money to go to church, to go to the functions that you invest yourself in a local body before paying other bills. And if you value the gospel for your own life, you're going to value the gospel for other people. Your treasure is where your heart is, and so you'll want to invest in what God is doing in the local church. You spend money on the most treasured priority, and for Christians, that should be proclaiming the gospel. It is important to God, and He's commanded us to do it. Therefore, it's easy to waste our time and talent and treasure, but even the most shrewd use of our talents and our resources is worthless apart from the gospel. We need to be looking for eternal things, like time in heaven, glorified talents, and namely, God, who is the richest of all treasures. That's what we need to be looking at. So I have an example on money. I didn't want to talk only about money, but the way it's in the Bible, we spend, according to statistics, more of our waking time thinking about money than not thinking about money. How to acquire it, how to save it, how to borrow it, for some of us, how to lose it. In the Bible, out of almost 40 parables that Jesus used, one-third of them deal with money in some way. And actually, in the Gospels, one-sixth of the content of all four Gospels deal with the stewardship of money. I didn't want to use money, but money's in the Bible, so that's going to be our example. So I'm going to use this example in Luke 16, and it's called The Dishonest Steward. It's in Luke 16 and 1 through 13. And that's on page 875 as I read that. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg, and I have decided what to do. so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and just write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by the means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." All right, I know what you're thinking. You know, Matt, you don't preach much. I mean, this is not a good parable to use. What kind of good illustration can you get out of this turkey who's stealing money? Well, trust me, I'm not. That's not my intent. If Jesus used this parable, then I think we can find some good illustration out of it. And you see, actually, Jesus uses this method a lot. It's called teaching from the greater to the, or from the lesser to the greater. And some other biblical examples are, like if an unjust judge will do this, what will God, who is a just judge, do? If an irritated man will open up a door for you just to get rid of you, what will the God who loves you do when you knock at his door with a need? Right? And then I like this one. If a wicked, evil man is shrewd with his money, what will you do? So that's what the question, that's what the thinking is with us. Yes, this man is wicked. He's a thief. And then he embezzles when he gets caught. I'm sorry to say, but this still happens today in life. We see it all around us. According to statistics, we Americans, and we always talk about the top 10 or the 1% stealing money. American employees steal the most out of every country in the whole world. It's the norm. I can't remember what I wrote here, but 43%, you go back to that one, 43% of all goods stolen are from employees, from managers, people who are supposed to be a steward of a company. That's outrageous. We are stewards when we're at work. But as you see the next picture there, it's almost expected. You know, taking pens or little small tidbits, right? We live in a generation that this, you know, it's almost promoted to take from our owner. And yet we always think it's just them top bank execs that take the money. I think we have to inspect ourselves. Look at what we do where we're working. You see, Jesus has been talking for some time to these disciples about the things of the kingdom through the use of parables, these witty stories that he made up. The intended crowd is the disciples. You and I, we're disciples. But as you noticed later on in this passage, that the Pharisees are also listening. So they're also getting a subtle critique of how they live. little background here. The debts were outstanding and waiting for payment. The reason why they're outstanding is a lot of payment was done at harvest time. People waited for their crops to come in back then. And the landowner or the master usually was like the bank. So you took a loan out and you paid him back when the harvest came. And sometimes it took years to do this. So that is why there were these debts. Harvest was collateral. Today we understand that farmers do it all the time. They get their big million-dollar equipment and they use their farm basically for collateral. Whether this guy was a slave or not, I don't know. Most commentaries say that he wasn't a slave because he was influential. But when I read that he did not have a place to go, he did not have anywhere else to go, I think this guy was in debt. He was a slave of some sort. So that's where I'm going with this. You can argue with me if you want later on. But all of a sudden, though, he's got this great big idea. I'm going to go to each one of these debtors one by one. I'm going to strike a deal to discount their debt big time. Then they're going to be obligated to me. You see, in Jewish society, reciprocity was huge. You do them a big favor, and they do you a big favor. You do something very big, a huge favor, and they are going to owe you huge in return. And we understand this concept, right? He's already wasted the master's resources. And right now, he's basically just protecting himself the only way he knows how, more dishonesty. The boss actually gives him more time to steal, as no one's there to take it from him, right? This guy has totally dispersed all of what he has been given to take care of. One by one, he brings all the people that owes his boss. I can imagine a very long line of people. But the Bible just uses two. And so just let me explain the two things that he uses. It's 100 measures of oil and 100 measures of wheat. What's that? I don't know. What does that mean? Well, let's look at it. 100 measures of oil is about 875 gallons worth of oil, and it's worth more than 1,000 denarii, which is about 3 years of wage. That's a lot. And when he tells the guy, write down 50, he just took a year and a half and gave him that much wage, basically, off his debt. That's a huge favor. How would you like it if somebody gave you a year's salary? It's pretty wild, isn't it? So it kind of, you know, fleshes this out a little better. And then the other guy, 100 measures of wheat, he goes, write your bill for 80. Well, 100 measures of wheat is about 1,000 bushels. 1,000 bushels it takes about 8 to 10 years for one man to cultivate and produce. It also takes about 100 acres. And if you guys don't know what a bushel is, 1,000 bushels will feed about all of us here in this building for 2 years. That's a lot of food. And he takes 20% off his bill. Again, that's even bigger than the first one. This one, he's taken 2 years off of his bill. I'm belaboring this because these discounts are very, very big. They're better than anything Walmart can give you on a Black Friday sale. And he does this not just with two, he does it with all of his debtors. The Bible just uses two of them. He is racking up big, big favors. So the steward first wastes his money, he embezzles it. So why on earth does the master praise the unrighteous or the unfaithful or the poor steward here? At first I felt bad for this master. I go, man, he's getting taken from by this crook. But then he waits and he lets him stay there. I start to begin to think he deserves this crook. But think about it. He doesn't praise him for being wasteful. He doesn't praise him for being a thief. He praises him for actually acting shrewdly. The crook, he's a crook, he took advantage of an opportunity. Now he has options. Every one of these debtors owe him. All he has to do is pick one. It's kind of like a retirement plan. Instead of a 401k, it's a you owe me one. Jesus made the simple point. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Basically, Jesus is saying, sinners are more clever at money than saints are. The world is ending, but the sons of this age are really concerned with that little future they have here on earth, and they do it well. It's all they have. And so the question is, what are your goals? What are you living for? You work and you save and save and save, and at 65 you get retirement and you possibly die. Or you get you have a heart stroke like my father-in-law did several weeks after he retired. Maybe you enjoy it for 10, 15 years, but you can't see like you used to see. You can't hear like you used to hear. You definitely can't taste the foods like you can. You dreamed on going on vacations, but it's hard to use that walker. It's hard to find the bathrooms. What are you planning for? These people are planning for an end. They try to make things comfortable. The people in this world plan for the future. They are more clever, they're more shrewd than we are. Jesus is not commending the sinful act of this guy. He's commending the fact that there is wisdom in planning for future, short-term and long-term. Short-term meaning here on earth, long-term meaning forever. What are we looking for in our goals? How wise are we in using financial resources that God has given us to secure a future? And it's not just a few years. It's forever. Yes, some of us do need to start planning for the future where its bills are paid on time, outstanding loans are paid off, and you don't need money for others to live on. Yes, you learn as a Christian the importance of providing for your family, because if you don't provide, you're worse than an unbeliever. Some of us need to have goals like these people, because they put us to shame. But if you know that you're going to live forever, then you need to have an eternal perspective. Are you preparing and investing for that place in eternity? That's stewardship. So here's some bonus. I know you don't have any place on your notes for this, but I'm just going to quickly go through a couple of points, three more points in application. So I didn't want to call it 6 points, it's just three. Money, it's our attitude towards others. So basically, a lot of people use money to buy friends in this world. This guy used money to buy friends. Basically, Jesus is saying, literally make friends who are going to welcome you into heaven. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Endless personal accumulation is sinful and wasteful, and it robs you of eternal blessings. Use your money to proclaim the gospel to someone who can't pay you back, to someone whose greatest need is Christ. Use your wealth for the benefit of others. Who knows what life God will use you to be an instrument of change in? You'll find out in heaven, because they'll welcome you. This is what the Pharisees couldn't grasp. They thought if they uphold the law, they can be stingy with their money. If you read further on, Jesus talks about Lazarus and the rich man. Basically, money is the only benefit that the rich man has, and it's only for here. He reveals their sinful heart of hypocrisy. Christians are to put their money where their mouth is. If you call yourself a Christian, serve others with your wallet. Give of your time, give of your possessions, give of your talents to other people for the sake of the gospel. How about your attitude towards self? Again, circumstances do not determine your faithfulness. Character does. You hear people say all the time, if I had more, I'd give more. No, you won't. you won't do it. It doesn't matter how much you have. The widow who had nothing gave everything. People who have everything give nothing. It's not about circumstances. It's your view of heaven and a view of earth. It's a perspective that's in your heart that it, you are concerned with what is eternal. You're concerned about using your money as a gracious act of God to proclaim the gospel around the world. And that perspective doesn't matter if you have a little or a lot. It's about integrity and spiritual character. If you're interested in investing in eternity, then you're going to do it. If you're not interested in investing in eternity, then you're not going to do it. It's plain and simple. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure goes. If you're self-indulgent, materialistic, irresponsibility, if you act like this sinful guy did, this sinful manager with what little you have, if you have more, you're going to do the same. The answer is, are you committed to Christ? Are you committed to your home in heaven? Remind yourself that you're just passing through here. This is not your home. Jesus made a way for you to be with him. So press on towards that mark. Press on towards that goal of the high call in Christ Jesus. Verse 11 in that passage, he says, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous money, who will trust you with true riches? I understand God, Jesus uses unrighteous wealth, but it can mean three things. The way you acquired it, like this wicked man did, the way you use it, like some sinners do, or the corrupting influences that it has on you. And that's more of where I think it is. It's the corrupting influences. Basically, wealth is not inherently evil, but the love of it is. The love of money can lead to all sorts of sins. Do you think God is going to reward you in eternity if you wasted your opportunity for stewardship? You can buy yourself endless junk, earthly possessions, but eternal reward comes to those who are faithful to what God has, to what matters to him. And again, in verse 12, he says, if you're not faithful in another's talents or another's possessions, both of these questions are warning us about our dealing with money. Our attitude should be, it's not ours, it's God's. And now to God. What is our attitude towards God? He says, no servant can serve two masters, right? Like, it's not about a part-time job. It is not a 40-hour job. You are a purchased slave of righteousness. Full-time service is the essence of slavery, and therefore, as Christians, it is the same with stewardship. It is a full-time job. You can't do both. If you try to add serving money and God, it's going to conflict, and these demands are just going to make you angry. You're going to have conflicting emotions and attitudes. Choosing to honor God with your money is to say that earthly wealth is not my master. Money is just a test. It reveals your character towards God and if you're faithful. Every decision indicates your true measure or your true master, whether you're serving God or if you're serving money. Godly stewardship is from God. He gives us everything we have and asks us to use it to glorify him. If it's his possessions, find out how he wants it handled from the Bible, from others who are godly Christian men and women. Stewardship is not about accumulation. It's about simplification. It's about investing in others for proclaiming, as Dave said a couple weeks ago, God's marvelous, merciful mysteries of the gospel. You may not have enough finances. You may not ever have enough time, and you may not think you have any talent, and you may think that you never have enough. But if you measure your success in this world based on the things of this world, you're going to fail. God has bigger things in store for you. God wants you to look ahead. He wants you to look at things that are unseen. He's preparing things for you that you can't even imagine. Treasures that you can't even comprehend, not worth comparing. Take care of what he's given you now. Be a good steward. Take care of the mysteries of what God has given you, and that is his word, his gospel for other people. That is the greatest need. So with that, I'm going to try to quit 5 minutes early for being a good steward of your time.